Oh, gracious Father, God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy in all of our lives, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us, God, and I thank you for Piper Prep, Lord, that we can come here and learn how to preach, Lord God. And God, I pray, Lord, that you may give me the words to speak, God, and I pray that whoever hears this, Lord, that they would just be encouraged, Lord. And God, I pray above all that you would be glorified above all things, Father. And I pray this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the last year, God has taught me the necessity of trusting in His will and provision, especially in these past few months. We are not meant to fully grasp the will of the potter, which is why people frequently find themselves looking up in heaven asking, why? The truth is that we are obstinately stubborn human beings, which means that our flesh constantly seeks to fulfill our own selfish ambition, even when we are regenerated by the Spirit. You know, our flesh is so weak, we still strive to fulfill our own selfish ambition. In Christ alone, all things in this material universe hold together, which means that He is completely sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And from that reality, we must come to grips with the fact that we must die to self and live to Christ. Satan and his dominions are constantly seeking to bring us down. They use crafty methods of deception so as to contend with our spiritual life. If they can make you believe a lie, that could just hinder you from becoming an effective witness for Christ. And so what I want to talk to you today about is trusting in Christ, to not keep our eyes off Christ. When we take our eyes off Christ, what happens? We fall. We sink like we're in water, just like the Apostle Peter did. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22. This is taking place right after Jesus fed the 5,000. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, so the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In verse 27, when Jesus said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," the Greek phrase for "it is I" translates "Eoimi," something like that, which can also literally be translated as "I am." So some commentators believe that Jesus is actually referring back to Yahweh's voice in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Jesus could be saying this so as to say, "I am the Lord. I do not change. I am with you. Trust in me." Because this is a clear picture of our walk with Christ. You know, just as the disciples were out at sea and Jesus came walking on water, approaching their boat, Jesus called Peter to come to him. Peter valorously came out of the boat and went seeking after Christ, becoming the second man to ever tread on water. The whole time he was looking at the face of his Lord as he progressed his way towards him. But then Peter began to take note of the fact that he was actually standing in the middle of the Sea of Galilee during a fierce storm with rather large waves crashing around him. In fear, he took his eyes off Christ and onto his surroundings. And he lost faith and began to sink. Now this is a picture of our walk with Christ, because as we're standing in the midst of the sea of life and waves of grief, waves of disappointment, waves of temptation or uncertainty or fear crashing before our feet, we must not take our eyes off the Lord. Without Christ, what a strenuous or burdensome task this would become. Which brings up another point, and that is being Bible saturated. Now, some of you might have heard this analogy before, but it's like being like a sponge. When you take a sponge and you soak it in water, it becomes dense and heavy. And if you were to squeeze the sponge, this water would come gushing out. We need to be like that sponge. We need to be Bible saturated. So that when we're squeezed by life's troubles and circumstances, what comes out? The Bible. Now let's be honest with ourselves. How often do we face trouble, temptation, or pressure? Face it every day. And how often do we need guidance, instruction, and greater encouragement? Every day. And this is how we as true disciples of Christ must keep our eyes fixed upon our Lord's face, lest we sink. But thanks be to God for His great mercy and patience with us. For when we do fall, He is always there willing to pick us back up again. As Jesus walks on water, as He calms the seas, as He feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children, as He raises the dead to life, He is demonstrating that He is Lord over all creation. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Him, which means that He is completely sovereign over every aspect of our lives. We must seek His will, being anxious about nothing. Luke 12:25-26 says, Jesus speaking, He said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Another good question is, why does God allow trials in my life? Why does God allow me to be tempted? Why does He allow, any kind of tribulation to come in my life? Why does God allow constant turmoil in my life? Why does He allow me to be tempted in areas that I know I struggle with? I like to think of this analogy when that question comes up. If a man was riding in a boat in the ocean somewhere, and it was a nice, calm day out with no waves or anything, he wouldn't have the need, or he wouldn't feel the need of putting on that life jacket. But if there was a storm out and, 5-10 foot waves were crashing around his boat, he would suddenly realize that he needs that life jacket. In the same way, God allows trials, temptations, or tribulation to come out of life to show us that we need that life jacket. We need to put on Christ. We need to trust in Christ. Christ is showing us that our flesh is so weak. And we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot take on life circumstances merely by ourselves. We need a higher power, and His name is Jesus Christ. The same God who said, "Peace, be still, and calm the seas," can calm the sea inside our heart and give us a strength like no other. Yeah. But it all boils down to our dependency. Are we dependent upon ourselves, or are we dependent upon Christ? In Deuteronomy 13, speaking about how God is allowing the people to be tested by certain prophets or fortune tellers who would come to them and telling them to worship these false gods. But it says in, God commanded them not to even listen to their words. But it says in verse 3, it says, "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Question. Does God already know that answer? Does He already know your heart? Does He know how much that you love Him? He isn't testing us because He just isn't sure whether you love Him enough. It's not like He's in heaven saying, I'm just not sure if Nick loves me with all his heart, with all his soul. I mean, He says He loves me, but I'm just not sure. So, let me find out. That's not what He does. He tests us because He is going to reveal to us how much we love Him. And He wants to show to us how weak we are in the flesh. And He does this so that we can love Him more. And when we love Him more, when we love God above all else, our love for others will be so much greater. So let us delight ourselves in the Lord. Just as Psalm 1:3 says, "A man who delights himself in the Lord and meditates upon His word will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. He will be like a strong, sturdy tree that bears good fruit. And notice how when a tree bears good fruit, it is not for the tree's benefit, it is for the benefit of others. In the same way, when we bear good fruit, when we produce good works, we shouldn't do it in the mindset of we will get a reward or it's for our benefit. It is for the sake of others. We should have the mindset of I'm going to do this good work merely for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and for other people. We need to be selflessly seeking the needs of others without fulfilling our own selfish desires. We need to die to self and live to Christ. When I spoke at FCA a few weeks ago back in my school, I was talking to the students about about Christianity. And from Christianity, I showed them 2 points. One, that Christianity is not a blind faith. And two, that Christianity is not an obligation to good works. And I use an analogy. I like using analogies. Even Spurgeon said that a sermon without illustrations is a room without mirrors. But I use this analogy to show that salvation is not received from our works. And I think even as Christians here at Boys College or the Southern Seminary, we can forget that and think that we have to do something to earn salvation, that we need to just do this so that we won't go to hell. That's not what it is. It's not our works, it's the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And so I use this analogy to try to prove a point. There was a man sitting on death row awaiting his execution. But before his date of execution, he managed to escape by hiding in a laundry truck as it left the prison. But along the way, he hopped out of the truck and ran into a nearby neighborhood. At this time, sirens are going off. Police with bloodhounds are searching the area trying to find this man. Because this man committed such horrible crimes that he deserved to die for them. And nothing was going to stop the police from finding this man and giving him justice. So as the man heard the sirens go off, he broke into a nearby house and hid in the closet. And his heart skipped a beat as he heard the door knock. And some old man came and let the police in. The old man asked the police what they were searching for, and the police they told him what the convict had committed and that he had been sentenced to die. And the convict, still in the closet at this time, heard the old man and the police walk up the stairs and then return shortly, but this time with a young man. And the convict heard the old man say, or with a young man, and the convict heard the old man say, "Okay, it's settled then." And the police replied, "Yes, it is." As the police left with the old man, with the young man. And then the old man said to the convict, "Okay, you can come out now." And the convict opened the door, and the old man said, "I have arranged for my son to go to prison in your place, and he will die in your place. You're free to go." Huh? He's willing to die for me? Why? It's amazing grace. That's what Christianity is. It's nothing that we could ever do to earn this amazing salvation. It is merely the grace of God. Now, obviously, I'm sure you know this, but old man represents God, and young man is Jesus, and we're the convict. But the point of the story is that the convict then says to himself, "Now that I have been given a second chance, what am I going to do to make most of this chance? How am I going to live my life feeling worthy of this gift I have been given?" And so he resolved to live for others rather than himself. This is a picture of Christianity. Do not think that just because you sin in a certain area does not mean that you are lost. Christ already paid the penalty for your sins. And so this is the confidence that we must have, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest interceding before us, before the Father. So let us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus' face as we walk and grow closer in Him, as we walk the sea of life. This isn't a very long sermon, and I'm pretty much done. I could probably allude more, but yeah, just what I want to get out of this sermon is just the necessity of looking to Christ in every situation. You know, and man, these past few months have been kind of hard on me because, I mean, God's been really just, you know, show me the necessity of just getting in His Word and meditating upon it. And, you know, when I first got up here, it was just difficult because, you know, I left my family and friends back home. Now I'm up here in this new environment. And, you know, for the first few weeks, I didn't really read God's Word that much. I did some because I was just looking at my own problems rather than looking to Christ. But God has shown me, you know, this is which is why I'm preaching from this, of just looking to Christ, looking at His face. Don't take your eyes off His face, lest we sink. But God is so mercy and gracious to us that when we do fall, He is always there, willing to pick us back up. So, let me encourage you to do that. And, let's pray.
Oh, Father, God, You are so gracious to us, Lord. You are so merciful. God, I thank You for saving me from my sin. I thank You for the testimony of other people here, God, for their encouragement. God, I thank You for the opportunity for me to speak here at FCA, or at Piper Prep, Lord God. And even though it's kind of short, Lord, I pray, Lord, that these words that I've spoken, God, may just be an encouragement to other people, Lord. May we learn to trust in Christ and to keep our eyes fixed upon His face. Let's be saying, Lord. But I thank You for always being willing to pick us back up when we do fall. God, help us to learn this, how vital this is. Help us to be Bible saturated, Lord, like a sponge. God. And as we walk the sea of life, Lord, and when waves of grief or uncertainty or anger or temptation come at us, Lord God, help us to just realize that we have a Savior who is the great I Am, who never changes, who is always with us. He is there protecting us, Lord. And Lord, we love You and we praise You, and we pray this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And the words of God tonight,
you know,
I know if you're willing, it may not be to say, but that opportunity to tell your testimony about your dad's death. Everything.
Yeah.
Did you tell the story of what happened that day and just how God...
Well, I'll go a little bit before that. The testimony of what happened with my dad as he passed away. Yeah. Okay. In 2008, well, actually, even before that, God has been really convicting me of my sin. Like, I got to the point where I was just almost depressed. Like, God was really working on my life, which is a good thing. And so, I got to the point where I wanted to be baptized. You know, I wanted to do something about my sin. So I came to my youth pastor, and his name is Pastor Michael. And I told him that I want to be baptized. And at this time, I rarely went to youth group. Like, I went to church occasionally, but youth group was something that I just didn't want to go to. I don't know why. But I went to my youth pastor, and my youth pastor, like, he wanted to get to know me. Like, he knew who I was, but he didn't really know me. So he told me that he wanted me to do this thing called Discovering Riverbend. Riverbend's the name of our church. So he wanted me to go to this thing called Discovering Riverbend, which is a 10-week course of learning, you know, of their doctrine, of the Riverbend's doctrine of the Bible. So I decided to do that. And this is a prerequisite of becoming a member. So about halfway through the course, of this 10-week course, I told my dad about it. And I've had doubts of my dad's salvation. You know, he professed to be saved, but growing up, he was a Presbyterian. That doesn't mean he was lost, but he was the guy that, you know, walked down the aisle and thought he was saved because of that. It was possible he was, but I've had doubts of it, seeing the fruit lack of fruit that he was bearing. But anyways, I told my dad about this Discovering Riverbend, and so I invited him to come to it. And he wasn't sure about it because he thought maybe it was like some youth event. I'm like, no. I said, Dad, this is like, you know, any people can come to this. So he decided to come to it, and to make a long story short, he really got into it. Like, I mean, that was the main topic of this conversation, was learning about the doctrine of grace, about God. And you could just tell, if you knew my dad, you would say, oh my word, something happened to him. Like, he is now like so devoted to Christianity. Like, that was like what he talked about the most now. But on November 18th, 2008, which was a Tuesday night, he was supposed to go to this, this other class called the Doctrine of Grace. And this was his last, this was supposed to be like his last one he was supposed to go to. And that night he died. And it was like unexpected. I literally got a phone call. I was getting gas in my truck, and then as I was driving home, I got as I was pulling in the neighborhood, I got a phone call. And it was the hospital. They just told me that my dad passed away. But what comforts me through this is that my pastor, the senior pastor, Pastor Roy, he told me that 3 weeks before November 18th, that my dad came up to him teary-eyed, saying that he doubted his own salvation, and that he feels like God saved him recently. And then all of a sudden, like this, God stops his heart. And that's what comforts me through this, is that there is no such thing as coincidences in this life. It's all God. And I remember on Sunday night, which is 2 days before November 18th, I was at his house with my brother, and I was supposed to go to youth that night. And I asked my dad if he could drop me off at my house so that I can drive myself to church. And so my dad got up, and then he looked real funny, and then he laid back on his bed. He was complaining of his chest hurting. And we're like, "You all right?" He's like, "What the heck?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm fine." My dad was the type of guy that if something was wrong with him, that he would not say anything about it. You know, he just didn't want people to, you know, worry. But he said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." And sort of like that, I'm like, "Dad, I can miss church tonight. I don't care. I mean, I can, you know, stay here with you." He goes, no, "I want you to go to church. I want you to go to church." And so he says, "I'll be all right." So he got up, and he, you know, drove me to my house so that I can go to church. But along the way, I just remember this so clear, that my dad was just like, "You know, Nick, I'm getting aware that I really enjoy going to church now." And that was just like, wow, that's awesome. You know, and I went to church, you know, and I called him to make sure he's all right. And he said, "I'm fine, I'm fine." And then, you know, I go to school on Monday and Tuesday, and I call him on Tuesday. I call him on my break, and I, you know, talk to him about something. And I'm like, "So, Dad, you want to play baseball today?" And he says, "Well, maybe. I have to go run some errands, but maybe before church tonight I can go with you, play baseball." And he's like, "All right, well, call me when you get home." Okay, so I did that. I called him when I got home. And I said, "Dad, you want to play baseball?" And he said the same thing. You know, he has to do something, but maybe before church tonight. And then, you know, I told him I'd call him back in 20 minutes. And it turns out within that 20 minutes, that's when all of this started happening. If you look at his phone, like the times and everything, within 15 minutes when I talked to him, he called 911. And I don't know all the details of what happened, but all I know is that, you know, he was at his house and, you know, his heart had a heart attack. But God knew that on November 18th, 2008, that my dad would die. But he didn't die. You know, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It's John 11. That's the comfort I have through this. And there's like a lot, like you said, Rob was saying, there's a lot of things that have been going on, but you just know that God is in control of everything. You know, Romans 8:20, "All things work together for the good, you know, for those who love God." But that's just the comfort I have through this. When I went to the hospital to see my dad, you know, he was already passed, but we just went in there to see him, you know, and it was like probably like the hardest thing I ever had to do. But I walked in there, you know, we each like took her own separate time, so go in there by ourselves. And you know, I was talking to him, and the last thing I said to him was, "Dad, I'll see you later." You know, but this shows the importance of just looking to Christ and not taking our eyes off Him. If we take our eyes off Him, we'll start to sink. But God is so patient with us.